Christmas, I always said when I served under different pastors and things, we didn't really get to get away. We always had to stay. And I always said if I became a pastor, I would want my staff to be able to spend time with their families and things. And so I'm particularly would be in prayer for you. And as you look around, you see a lot of faces that are not here. But the bonus of that is we look around, we see a lot of faces that we haven't seen in a while. What a blessing that truly is. I also want to say a big thank you to all the different groups that have led us to the Advent candles. Haven't they done a wonderful job? Let's give them a big hand. I have not had a chance to watch the service from last Sunday, but brother, I've heard good, good things. I was about to look at Freeman. I guess he went to go sit with his wife. I guess he did, so. But I do appreciate all of y'all and all the different groups that came together. And then thank y'all for allowing me to go last week to go visit a friend who's not been doing well. His wife called Susan and I about a week and a half ago and just said, I really would like if y'all can be here. And personally, was kind enough to allow us to go do that. And then the other bonus on that was the fact that the pastor at the church we went to was in my youth group from 1993 to 1998. And he is now a pastor. Boy, he brought it, didn't he? He really brought it. So I was very, very proud of him. And what a blessing it was for us. So, as we wrap up 2025, can y'all believe that? It's just unreal. As we wrap it up, y'all remember our whole theme this year has been devoted, us being devoted. Because Hebrews, as we've looked all year long in Hebrews, and we still got a couple more weeks, and then our theme for 2026 is going to be trust. That's it. Trust, us trusting Him with our lives, us trusting Him with our church, us trusting Him with our spouses, us trusting Him with our children, with our grandchildren. What does it really mean to trust in the Lord? Because honestly, I think we're going to do this thing that we call devoted unless we what? Trust. How important that is. So I'm looking forward to as we move to do that. But as you know, let me just briefly go through Hebrews real quick. First of all, you just had the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And what he did was he took the Jewish understanding of religion and all the different laws and the rituals and the traditions that they had carried down and basically said that all that is good, but nothing compares to the supremacy of what? Who? Jesus Christ. And through the early chapters, man, he broke that down. He said, the law is good, but it doesn't compare to Jesus. He said, Moses was good. The Lord gave the law to Moses, but it does not compare to Jesus. He talked about angels, if you remember. Angels are good, but they do not compare to Jesus. And he just kept breaking those traditions down, explaining the importance of who Jesus is. And then when we got into chapter 10 and 11, he kind of started talking about the application of that and how we were devoted to him. Chapter 11, he shows what? Examples of those. And I love looking at it, as we would call it, the Hall of Fame of believers, right? That's in there. But yet, you look at their lives and you see, yes, they turned out well, but as they journeyed, they had a lot of mess-ups, didn't they? And that gives us courage. Yes, well, as I don't know about you, I want to finish strong. I want to start strong, I want to be strong, I want to finish strong, but I know in between there, I'm thankful that God's grace is powerful, I'm thankful His forgiveness is real, and I'm thankful that He doesn't ever give up on me. And now in chapter 12, He's about to give us just these two verses. You can't even get through these two verses of the importance of what this is and what this means. And he starts out by saying this from verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we're just going to stop right there. Because I have often, my theology of this has changed over the years. Such a great cloud of witnesses. And what he's talking about is in Egypt, right when they were in the wilderness, as they were going, by day they were led by what? A cloud, right? And then at night they were led by a pillar of what?
Fire.
And this is, the writer is referencing that. But in this great cloud of witness, it is incredible when you really break this down and you see what this means. And the first thing I think you and I have of a great cloud of witness is our word. We want to know God's premises. It's right here. We want to know what pleases God. Right here. We want to know the story of God. Right here. We want to know who God is. It is right here. Everything that we can know about this thing we call the Christian walk. This is our great cloud of witness. This is what we should be just devouring day in and day out. When you study your great cloud of witness, you abide with Him. And there's no way we're going to continue to be devoted or trust Him if we don't know Him. And this is how we know Him. The second one is those who have set the example now are with the Lord. I believe it's the saints that we read about. It's the saints who were in our very church and have now gone on to be with the Lord. Joe Bob has served here, I mean, at least 18 years for us together. In those 18 years, we have seen saints come and go to be with the Lord. And oh, still to this day, when I grow up, I will be like a James and Maddox. That man had a smile on his face. He loved, I mean, even when he would want something, he'd come to me and say, "Pastor, I love you, I care about you, but could you do this song? I haven't heard that in a while." But he was always so kind. He was always so generous. And I mean, he was that encouraging. We had people like a Buddy Sawyer who has come to this. I mean, there's name after name. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But that man served without a title. He didn't need a title to serve. I mean, I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings he'd walk up and say, "You got everything you need? Where do I need to go?" Even when he was having a difficult time breathing, the man still came up to me and was like, "What can I do? Let me serve you, Pastor." And I can't tell you what he's done for other pastors in the past. What an example that he has set, and other saints have set before us as well. Men, women, and our youth. I mean, we've had some. We just had one of our youth lead us. Now, he's not gone on to be with the Lord, but you know what I mean. And that's next, right? It's those that set the example and now are with the Lord, but our brothers and sisters that are in Christ right now. Grant, you know you're a cloud of witness in this church. Chris, you are a cloud of witness in this church. Mr. Morris, you are a cloud of witness in this church. Miss Lee, you are a cloud of witness in this church. And Pieces, although God has called you somewhere else, you're still a cloud of witness in this church because you are part of this church. What example are you setting? What example am I setting? And that's why it's so important that we understand the church needs, we need Christ, but we also need each other. Because there will be days you don't feel like being a cloud. You feel like being a rainy cloud, right? And those are those days that I look at Joe Bob and say, I don't even want to go preach. I don't want to get up. So I need you, when I'm up there, I need you to sustain me. I need you to be my witness while I am up there. I need you to be me. And even in the difficult times, we need each other. Even when we're mad at each other, guess what? We still need each other. And last, our great cloud of witness is what indwells in you and me not talking. That doesn't mean he's not glowing. It just means, are you deaf to him?
Yeah.
And we don't need to be deaf to him. We need to be able to be walking in his power, in his cloud of witness, so that when he does speak, when he does move, when he does point, when he does say stop, when he says be quiet, when he says pray, when he says give, when he says preach, when he says share the gospel, we hear that because he is the great cloud of witness. I do not want to be deaf to his call, to his direction, to his grace, to his glory. Which then, if we're going to do this, let us lay aside every weight which clings so tightly, is the next step. So let's put the verses back up, if you don't mind. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, what? With endurance, the race that is set before us. Before us. All right, so I'm going to do something here. I'm going to be, Ryan, can you volunteer one of your boys to come up here? To be the eldest. I kind of partial to the youngest, because you know I am the youngest. But, you know, the oldest will work. The oldest will work. All right. Y'all start grabbing this room in front of here. I got to tell you, brother, you've been pretty good, but the other day, you lied to your dad. I just can't believe you did that, okay? Not only did you lie to your dad, but you were thinking bad thoughts about him in your heart. I really wish you wouldn't have done that, but you did. You know, unfortunately, you did. And when you were at school, you didn't know what you were supposed to do. I'm sorry, you shouldn't have done that. Or actually, you should have done that, but you shouldn't have done your homework. So what I want you to do, just fast walk. Don't run, because you know we are in the sanctuary. But if you would, just go around and come back here. Go for it. Just go around. A little faster, you know, you can be a little faster. It's not like I'm in the middle of my sermon or anything. Yeah, thank you. We probably do need more because he's, unfortunately, he's been kind of bad this past year. All right, unfortunately, you kind of snapped at your little brother. Matter of fact, you probably, what, like my brother, he stuck me in the clothes dryer and turned it on, and that was not nice at all. But I'm not bitter, okay? I'm trying to get over it, but that would be nice if you did your younger brother. And then once again, you kind of smarted off to your mom, which you would have done that. I am glad you came to church today and stuff, but you didn't really wake up and say your prayers this morning. That wasn't good. You didn't read your Bible last night. And some of the Christmas presents you got, you were not very grateful for that at all. Matter of fact, you wanted that Nintendo really bad, but you didn't get it. Or did you get it? Did you get it? No, you didn't get it. So you get it. You're going to have to go ahead and walk around with me. Somebody, while you're driving, isn't it amazing you can have a great morning and your mood is ruined like that when somebody of which what? So close and clings to us.
Yeah.
I mean, it is. It gets there. That's why we need that quiet time every day.
Yeah.
I'm just going to share some weights that I know have been in my life and could be in yours as well. First one is, especially in the church, our traditions that we want at all costs. Hear me when I say this. Traditions are a good thing, right? We still do traditions at Christmas. Things are good. But at the point that it becomes more important than our relationship with Christ, then we've got a problem.
Yeah.
It is then when it weighs us down.
Yeah.
And I really do believe in our church. Even in the last 12 years, I believe when I first got here, I do believe that everybody really did want to grow the church. And I don't even think it was a prejudice thing. I think everybody, didn't matter what color you were, wanted to see that happen. But the third hurdle was that they have really hindered us as a church. And that was, I want to grow. I don't care who comes in, but they're going to do it the way we've done it. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, that's not just this church. We know that, right? It just falls into those traditions. We have to be careful with that. And once again, there's nothing wrong with traditions. But at the point that God leads us to do something and we don't do it because it's not part of tradition, that's when it becomes a weight. Not just for you, but the entire church. His bride. Second weight, I really believe, that carries us down is our ownership of the church and ministries and people. This is not my church. This is not your church. The color of these pews are not your color. Your Sunday school room is not your color. I mean, it's not your Sunday school room. It all belongs to the Lord. But then let's take it a step further. Take it away from the church. Your car is not your car. The money that is in your wallet right now is not your money. Your family is not your family. It is all belongs to God. And for some reason, when we get into that trap that this is mine and this is mine and this is mine, and God tells us to give that up or to give that away or to put that on the sacrificial altar, we go, but God, this is mine. God's going, it is not yours. And I don't know what that is in your life, but I'm going to show things in my life. I'm going, but God, are you sure? I know this is going to sound really crazy. I was in college and in high school, all through the years of high school and everything. I loved comic books. Comic books were my life. Unfortunately, that's how I wrote too, because I read out of our comic books. Every Monday, the new comics came out and I was there ready to go. I had a huge amount, I had a great collection. I had number ones of issues like the Web of Spider-Man, which today's, I wouldn't mind having those today. But God, my sophomore year in college, told me to give that up. And I know to you, that might not have been a big thing, but it was huge. I mean, it was huge. He said, you are spending too much time in that. And not enough time in my work or the studies I want you to do. And I'm one of those guys, I can't just read ones. You know, I can't go, well, let's keep it here, and then I'll look at it every once in a while. Well, I had to what? Get rid of it.
Yeah.
But I gained so much more.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I sold them, and that's how I bought Susan's ring. So I got a pretty good trade there, didn't I? An excellent trade. I share that to say, what is it in your life? What is it that God's telling you to give up in 2026 because it's weighing you down? For you to trust God with all your heart, what is it that He's saying you need to let this go? You need to let this go. The next thing in my life that I really believe weighs me down is my comfort zone. I like to be comfortable. I don't know about you. I like for things to go the way they need to go. So when God challenges me or tells me to get out of my comfort zone, that is always fun. But that is a weight that is in our lives. says share Christ with this person, that's a scary thing to do. It just is, isn't it? But if God tells you to get out of your comfort zone, then we need to get out of our comfort zone. The next thing is my guilt. My guilt. I think it's important that we understand that Satan's going to continue to whisper things in your ear. And that's why I wrote on chapter 11 on these great people of faith. Because they continue to mess up. And if they allowed their guilt to hold them and keep them where they needed to be, then they never would have been mentioned in chapter 1.
That's right.
I don't know what Satan keeps bringing up to you, but you keep reminding him of his future, okay? I don't know what he's whispered in your ear, but if you have repented and you are working on that and you are continuing to try to abide in Christ, he has no power over you. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir.
He has, the only power he has is what you're allowing him to have.
That's right. That's right.
You have Jesus Christ, his blood, his word, they're behind you, a legion of angels that we can't even see.
Yeah.
His power is there for you to run this race. And when he reminds you of that guilt, you repent if you need to repent, but you keep running and you remind him to get behind you in the name of Jesus. He has no power.
Right.
Remind him.
Yeah.
And off.
Yeah.
Now stop what you're doing.
Amen.
I'm here in my business. And I say that because you know people go, mind your own business. You can't say that to God. You need to give God the business.
Yeah.
I know it's a little slang, but your business doesn't blow you. Don't hit your business when you know. Next, my fear that leads to doubt. Fear. And once again, I really believe that the more you abide in Christ, the more you spend in his word, the more that you are with his church, the more you serve, the stronger he makes you. He takes that fear away. And that, once again, is a daily basis. You've got to take that fear and hand it to him every day.
Yeah.
And sometimes you've got to do it every hour. Because when it gets down to it, man is man. And God is in control. Neither we believe that, or we don't.
Yeah.
So, just my last question here is, what is weighing you down from being the person God has called you to be? What is he telling you right now that you need to shed? You need to let go.
Yeah.
And then, not only this weight that so easily entangles us, then he says, let us also lay aside the sin so he's been preached to us as believers. So what is the sin? I just want to go through, I believe, on what he's saying here. First of all, the sin of the mind. And that it goes back to, what are you dwelling on? What are you catching yourself dwelling on while you're driving? What do you catch yourself dwelling on when you're sitting to be quiet? What do you catch yourself dwelling on? It's amazing. I had the end of my quiet time and I read the whole chapter, and I didn't even catch what I read because I was dwelling on something else instead of focusing on Christ. What does he say? He says, be still. But not only be still, he says, be still in what? And know that I've got. So the sin of the mind, it's amazing how quick we can just wander off. When you catch yourself dwelling on things you shouldn't be dwelling on, take captive those thoughts and give them to the Lord. Second thing is this, the sin of the heart. The sin of the heart. You got the only one that wants to lose your heart, right? You know what you need to give away. You know what he says to your heart. You know when your heart is not where it needs to be. That's between you and God. And once again, the more you take ownership of your own heart, the worse it's going to be. You've got to give him your heart.
That's right.
He's already died, you might as well let him have it. We keep taking those parts back. Once again, I love this illustration. What would have happened if I got down on one knee and I told Susan, would you please marry me? I'm going to stay faithful to you every day of the year except June 28th. On June 28th, I'm going to be with this young lady that I really have strong feelings for. And I'm going to give her, it's just one day of the year. My heart is yours for the rest of the time. Just this one day. You think she would have jumped in my arms and said, oh, I love you. She would have told me to do what?
Pick up
a Bible or hit me with it. One of two, right? Nobody wants to. God doesn't want to show your heart. Just as your spouse doesn't want to show your heart. And we laugh because that's so ludicrous, but we do that every day. Next thing, the sin of the flesh. You know what this is. This is our eyes. Those are those things that we don't turn away from, we seek, we go after. This is the things we watch. These are the things we read. You know when you're feeding the flesh. I don't have to go into detail about this. It's hard to live the other way. It's hard to run. God calls us to do that. Joseph did not stay in the palace of Potiphar and rationalize about the situation with Potiphar's wife. He did what? He ran. He fled. He got out of there. He made sure. And even from doing that, he still was punished for something he didn't do. But look what God did in his life. Let that flesh fight and make war against it. That's why he says this is a sword. It's the only weapon we have. That's why it's so important wherever you're struggling with the flesh. Learn scripture. Quote scripture when you start to fail. And don't feed what I call don't feed the monster. If books are a problem, then stop reading for a while. Until you can find some good books to read. The shows, then you give up that TV for a while until you find some good TV shows. That's around us. I've learned to look the other way. Don't feed the flesh. Next time I hear the sin, we do not confess. Only you, God, knows what that is. Can't really stand on that, but that's it. That's that sin that really grabs us, and we don't want it. We deal with it every day. If that means you're confessing every day, then you confess every day. Let me read this quote. I saw this and I thought it was fantastic. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives to not subtract the sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say it is a revival without reformation, without repentance. If it's a struggle with sin in our lives, we struggle every day and repent every day. Continue to get on your knees and to repent. Because you don't want to get into it. Sin, I love this saying. Sin costs more than you ever wanted to spend. And it takes you places you never wanted to go. The sin of the hardened heart. You got to be careful about our heart becoming bitter and hardened. All that does is destroy you. It destroys your witness. It destroys your cloud over this. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Once again, that's abiding with the day and death. There are, I don't know what you've been through. I know that. There's some things that are very difficult. But God says in his word not to allow that bitterness to come in. Not to allow that hardness. Last here is the sin of faithlessness. Our faith is tested every day. We know that. Our faith, whether we live by it or we don't, is a daily decision. And I do believe when God tells us to be obedient and we're not, it hurts your faith. It makes you not want to be devoted. It makes you not to trust God. And that is on us. That is not on Him. Every time we say yes to obedience, every time we say yes to the Holy Spirit walking us, that faith becomes stronger
and struggle.
Hopefully you're not where you were when you accepted him. You are so much more now, but you're still not finished. It's a daily walk. Now, why do we do this? Verse 2 tells us why. So you're verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Is that not what you're doing right now? Hopefully that's why you're here, right? You're looking to Jesus. We're taking this from his word. We're not taking this from Kelly. We're not taking from our Sunday school teachers. We're taking from what God is using through messengers. But it's his word. At least we hope it's his word. If it comes from his word, we know it's his word.
Amen.
Anytime somebody preaches and they don't open their Bible, it should give you a red flag.
Amen.
This is his word. And when they preach it, they ought to continue to refer back to it. Yet every single time.
Yeah.
Because he is the author. I don't know if y'all caught it, but when he was walking by, he asked for help. Did y'all just catch that?
Yeah.
Did y'all catch it? He was like, legit. We have the help. Actually, we have victory. We don't even have to carry those wounds, do we? You know why? Because he already carried them to the cross.
Yeah.
Because he is the author. Looking to Jesus, the founder and what? Perfecter of our what? Faith. Underline that faith. And look what he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I can't even comprehend that. Can y'all? So sorry. Yeah. I guess I should have muted it when I crossed there. Sorry, Daniel. The joy, I understand, okay, happiness is an emotion, it's feelings, it's what happens around us, but joy is your hope that you have in Christ.
Yeah.
Joy is that we know, yeah. I know where I'm going.
Yeah.
Joy is knowing that I have a Savior.
Yeah.
I know that. But his joy was what was before him.
Yeah.
His joy was the cross.
Yeah.
And that's why all this is hard to do, everything I've talked about, but I do it because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross.
Yeah.
And look what he said, despising the shame.
Yeah.
Despising the shame. Where is he now? And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah.
He fulfilled everything that was asked of him. He did it because of his love. He did it because of his sacrifice. He did it because of the joy that was set before him for you. That joy is for you.
That's it. Right.
That joy is for me and you.
Yes.
And that's so hard that he would do that for me. But he did. And that's why he wants me not to just simply live this life, but he wants me to be devoted. He doesn't just want me to live every day. He wants me to trust him every day.
Yeah.
Remember, he said, I didn't come just to give you life, but I came to give it to you what? Abundantly. And unfortunately, we don't walk in that abundance. But here's a prescription on how to walk in that abundance.
Right.
This tells you right here what to do, how to do it, what you need to do. As we are disciplined and devoted to do this, his word says we will walk. Not walk, but he says we will what? Run the race that is set before us. I want to close with this Russian Christian. Actually, he was from Poland. They were Russian. He was Russian. In Russia, Christians are tested by hardship. But in America, you're tested by freedom. And testing by freedom is much harder. Nobody pressures you about your religion, so you relax and you're not so concerned with Christ, on his teaching,